Mark chapter 3, so if you want to find your place over there, we'll read a few verses and get started tonight. This is lesson number 15. We've been studying now in the book of Mark, and I'm really getting a lot out of it. I hope you are, but we're going to start tonight. We're going to back up just a little bit. I know last week we read down through verse number 7, but tonight let's just back up and into verse number 6, Mark chapter 3, verse number 6, and we'll read down through verse number 12. There's just a couple of things we want to bring out in verses 6 and 7, and I'm really pleased we've been moving along as quick as we have, you know, to get 7, 8, 12 verses a time. That's pretty good, I think, to be able to go through. Now, it'd be hard to go through the book of Romans like that, but taking the stories and the different accounts in the book of Mark, and it's moving along pretty good, and so I'm enjoying it. Mark chapter 3, verse number 6, we'll read down through verse number 12. The Bible said, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him, and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." And I want to begin tonight and give you the title and the outline together. I'm going to use the title for the outline, but there's three things in this passage of Scripture I want to try to point out tonight. There's madness, multitudes, and miracles. There's madness, multitudes, and miracles. And we're going to look at those three things tonight. And as I studied this passage of Scripture this past week, I thought if the book of Mark was laid out like a newspaper, this would not be on the front page headlines. This would be buried in the middle somewhere. It'd be on back, and you know, a lot of times I get the newspaper and I read the headlines on the front page, and then I'll read the comics. That's the most important part, and I might look at a few other things, but there's a lot that I just pass over. It's just sort of in the middle. It gets buried in everything else, and you just don't even pay any attention to it. And what I mean by that, I'm not being derogatory towards any of it, but what I'm saying, there's some passages of Scripture that we are all very familiar with. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, the healing of the man that was paralyzed, where they let him down through the roof. You know, most everybody knows about those stories in the Bible, those accounts in the Bible, and they're familiar with it. And you learned about it in Sunday school. But you know, if you really read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and really begin to study it verse by verse, what you find out is that there's some passages of Scripture you'd probably read and say, you know, I never realized that was in there just like that. I never really noticed that before. I hadn't paid that much attention to that. I just sort of passed over it. And these other things we're familiar with, we catch those. But there's others that maybe are in the middle here and tucked away. But you know, the things that we're not that familiar with in the Bible, for example, what happens here in these verses, verse number 6 down through verse number 12, what we might say in the middle pages of the newspaper, they're still amazing. I mean, what happens in this passage of Scripture is absolutely amazing. Schofield has the heading, "The Multitudes Healed," and we have that, and we're going to look at that a little bit, but it's just amazing, the pages of the Bible. and you'll come across something and say, well, there's not much there, but then you get to looking at it, and boy, there's a lot there. And that's how this passage of Scripture is. First of all, there's madness in verse number 6. The Bible said, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And the reason I say this is madness is because in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So here in verse number 6, they wanted to destroy him. And then the same passage of Scripture, when Luke wrote about it, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said they were filled with madness over what the Lord Jesus Christ had just done. And that word madness, if you look it up and study about it, the definition of it, it means stupidity. And you know what? If you get mad enough, that's exactly what it does to you. It makes you do stupid things. And so it means stupidity. They were out of their minds with madness and anger towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It means this. It means to be in a rage over what had just taken place. Now, you remember the occasion of their anger. What are they mad about? If you weren't here last week, or maybe you forgot about it, but you look back in verse number 5. Here's what made them so mad. Here's what made them want to destroy the Lord Jesus. Verse 5. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So what were they mad about? They were mad because Jesus Christ had healed the man's hand. He had a withered hand. He had a powerless hand. And on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus healed him, and he stretched forth his hand. It was whole as the other. And that's what made them so mad. That made him mad that the Lord Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day. Now, that's crazy in and of itself. Who would get mad about somebody being healed? Somebody going home whole that had came with a handicap like this. But it drove them mad. Hey, it drove them to anger and rage, and they wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're studying in our Bible Institute, we're studying the kingdom of the cults. And we've been studying in the beginning about cults, and there's a chapter in the book about the psychological barriers of those that are involved in a cult. And there is a psychological barrier. There is a barrier with a person's mind that they cannot see right. They cannot think right. And that is exactly what the Bible says about a lost person. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So there's a blindness on a person's mind that they cannot see right, they cannot think right. Now, I read this, and we read about the man with the withered hand, and I say, praise the Lord. I'm happy for him. But these men, when they seen the Lord Jesus heal that man's hand, they wanted to kill him. They're just like somebody involved in a cult. They got the same psychological barrier going on in their mind, and they were in a type of a cult, the Pharisees. It was not true religion that they had, but it was a works-based religion that they were living their lives. Nicodemus was a good man, but he needed to be born again. He was trying to get there by his works. He had never seen the truth of the new birth. And it's today is no different than 2,000 years ago. You're dealing with blinded minds. Now, there's three things. Somebody that's involved in a cult that is characteristic to every person that is involved in a cult. And I'm going to give those things to you tonight because we find those three things right here in this passage of Scripture. I didn't bring this out when I taught it at school, but having taught it at school, I've seen it in this passage of Scripture. There's three things that all cults are characterized by. Number one, they are all characterized by closed-mindedness. They're closed-minded to see anything but what they want to see. Now, they could not see, these Pharisees, they could not see that what had just happened was a miracle. I mean, they should have been rejoicing, but they couldn't see that. All that they could see was their tradition had been broken, their man-made tradition, and all that they could see was that their authority as religious leaders was being challenged. And so instead of seeing this miracle which the Lord Jesus Christ had performed, all they could see was this rage and this anger towards the Lord Jesus. So they're very closed-minded towards what the Lord Jesus was doing, or what he was preaching, or what he was saying to them. So that's one thing when you're dealing with somebody that's involved in a cult. They're going to be very closed-minded to what you have to say. They're not going to be able to see it. I've talked with people before, and you get done and you say, there's a disconnection there. Something's not clicking. Closed-mindedness. Number two, genuine antagonism. The same spirit that drove them to madness is the same spirit that caused the Romans to throw the Christians to the lions. I was reading and studying this past week about the Romans and how they persecuted the Christians and Christian preachers and laymen. They said, what are we guilty of? The Christians were not accused of murdering or stealing or raping or anything like that. They were just, what did they have against them? That they were Christians. They were good citizens. They worked hard. They loved their families, but they were continually condemned to death over and over and over again just simply for being a Christian. There was a genuine antagonism. They were the enemy. They were hated, but that was not a good reason to hate the Christians. And this is not a good reason to want to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. That's not why you put somebody to death. That's not why you want to kill somebody, but that's just exactly what they did. It's the same spirit today that wants to forbid prayer before a ball game. Now, what's wrong with praying before a ball game? I mean, shame on you if you'd want to pray and ask the Lord to bless what you're doing and keep everybody safe. But you see, in our society today, there's an antagonism towards Christians. Why? What? For praying for people? For being concerned for children and things like that. So a genuine antagonism. And humanism is just as much as of a cult as any other cult. And that's what we have in our society in America today. We have humanism. We have Darwinism. We have evolution. And those that cling to that, they don't want to hear about creation. They don't want to hear about prayer. They don't want to hear about God has blessed our nation. They just don't want to hear about that. Because humanism says we've done this all with the strength of our hands, and we want to have all the glory and all the honor, and we don't want to give God any credit for it. That's what humanism is. And so you see in our society today, there's an antagonism, just like towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, there's what's called an institutional dogmatism. Now what that is a pronounced intolerance for any position but their own. You know, those that claim to be the open-mindedness are actually the most closed-minded. Now tell me, what would be wrong in our public schools with teaching at least giving creation equal time? Since nobody was there in the beginning and nobody can say for certain this is how it was, how we got here. They don't know. Evolution is a theory. And it has never been proven, but it's taught like it's gospel fact. Do you know what a hard time those school systems that want to bring creation in just give it equal time? Boy, they have a hard time. A pronounced intolerance for any position but their own. They can talk about being open-minded all they want to, but they're very closed-minded when it comes to anything to do with God, the Creator, the Bible, creation, prayer, anything like that. So we see that mankind has not changed much in 2,000 years. He's pretty much the same. Pretty much the same fellow that he's always been. He's lost and he needs the Lord. And verse number 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, the Herodians are not somebody we read about very much in the Bible, but we do find them in the Bible. I think they're mentioned, I'm going to say, about 3 times. Not very many times. 3 or 4 times in the New Testament, we read about the Herodians. And the Pharisees, when they wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, who did they go to? The Bible says they went to the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were a Jewish sect. They were like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees. But they were not Pharisees or Sadducees. They were the Herodians. They were Jews, but what they had done, they had taken the name of Herod, and they were for Herod, they were for Roman rule over the Jewish people. Now, Dr. Ironside, in his commentary, here's what he said about the Herodians. He said they were the worldly and corrupt politicians of their day. So when the Pharisees wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, who did they turn to? The corrupt, worldly politicians of the day. That's who they turned to. They were still Jews, but these Jews that consider themselves or call themselves Herodians, they were corrupt. That's who they turned to. Now, I want to give you just a few things about Herod. And Herod is a family name. It's not one person. There's several Herods in the Bible. Herod the Great, well, first of all, they come from a line of Edomite kings. And they had gained control of Judea shortly before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Herod the Great, he got his throne. He kept it by crimes of unspeakable cruelty. He murdered his own wife and 2 of his sons in order to become the king. So, you know, he's a bad guy, Herod the Great. Haley's Bible Handbook says about Herod, he was cruel, cunning, and cold-blooded. It was Herod who slew the children of Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a baby. That was Herod the Great that sent out the proclamation to have all the male Jews put to death. We read about that in the beginning of the book of Matthew. His son, he had a son named Herod Antipas. 33 years later, Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist in Mark chapter number 6. And it was Herod Antipas that mocked the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter number 23. His grandson was named Herod Agrippa. 14 years later, he killed James in Acts chapter number 12. And then his great-grandson, Herod Agrippa II, he was the king before whom Paul was tried in Acts chapter 25 and Acts chapter number 26. So to be a Herodian, and that's a black mark. That's about as bad as you can get. And so when the Pharisees wanted to do something rotten and corrupt, they went to the most rotten, corrupt set of individuals that they could find. The politically, worldly, corrupt Herodians is who they turned to. And if you do much studying about politics, boy, it'll turn you off on the whole thing. I mean, that's another thing that's not changed much in 2,000 years. It's hard to fathom how crooked things are in this world. But as a child of God, we are called to be salt and light in this world, not to be part of what's going on in this world. We're to be salt, we're to be light. And so we find that the Pharisees, they turn to the Herodians. That's one of them things, like Paul Harvey might say, now you know the rest of the story. But that's a crooked crowd that they turned to. And so they had blood on their hands like many in our day and time. There's a lot of the Democrats and a lot of the Republicans that's got a lot of blood on their hands. It's hard to get behind many of them. So anyway, that's not changed much in all these years. We find the madness in verse number 6. Then, second of all, we find the multitudes in verse 7 and 8. It said, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when he had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Now, we're not going to take time to do this, but if you look in the back of your Bible, at your Bible maps, and you find just a few of these places that are mentioned here, and I'm not saying do that right now, but they came from all over the land of Israel, from the north, from the south, from east, from the sea coast. They came from everywhere. And so when it says a great multitude, it means a great multitude came. And it says here in verses 7 and 8, it says, when they had heard. Do you know the best way of advertisement is still by way of mouth? If they had heard, that means somebody had told. Somebody had been telling about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And you know, that is a very easy thing to do, is just to tell about what the Lord has done. And so that's still the best way. There's all kinds of ways to get the word out. But the best way to get the word out is just one individual telling another individual what the Lord has done. And that'll still get the job done. And so that's what they did. They just went and told, and they began to hear about the great things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. Verse number 9, the Bible said, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. They were so enthused about getting near the Lord Jesus Christ that they had to make other arrangements. The Lord said, we need to do something else here. And he went out into a small ship. And Brother Kyle's been over there. I've never been. But what I was reading and studying about today, it said it was would have been a natural amphitheater, that if you pushed out into the, I believe it's the Sea of Tiberias just a little bit, that the mountains are behind and all the people. So boy, you talk about a great pulpit, that little ship. And so the Lord Jesus had to back up because they were about to throng him, the Bible said. And in verse number 10, for he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him. They pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plague. So they were about to throng him. They had pressed upon him. You talk about a crowd. You know how sometimes we'll say, I wouldn't have gotten that crowd for anything. I'd like to went, but I didn't want to get in that crowd. Boy, these people wanted to get in the crowd. They wanted bad to get in the crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitudes were that way. Now, the modern day church planners, they figured out. They went out and done studies on how to get a multitude to come to church. Actually, teams of individuals have gone out and studied what can we do to get a big multitude to come to church. And we see we live in a day of there's many what they call mega churches out here. And some of the things they found out in order to get a big crowd, church needs to be real user friendly. You know, it's not to come and say, what can I do? But to come and say, what can you do for me? What are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for my family? What do you have to offer? They found out, they say, that in order to have a great multitude, you have to have a contemporary service. You've got to have a worship team. You've got to have a rock band. That's what I call it. You've got to have drums and horns and electric guitars and four or five people leading the singing, and it's got to sound real upbeat, and you always got to have a positive message. People don't want to hear anything negative. This is in order, so they say, to have a big crowd. Your church has got to be relative. It's got to be roomy as well. They found out that the average person needs about 2.5 to 3 feet of personal space. That means where you could get about 15 people on a pew, you got to figure that maybe 4 people. So they can spread out and have their bags and put their arm up and their legs in the pew, you know, whatever they want. They got to have all this personal space around them. But you know, I've found that people will crowd in to things that they're interested about. They'll pack in like sardines if they really want to take a trip on an airplane. Last trip I took, I said, God, please let me sit beside a skinny person. I don't care who it is. They make the seats for people that weigh about 90 pounds. And anybody over that, you're just going to have to wedge yourself down in there. There is no room on an airplane. But every time I got on the airplane, it was packed in like sardines. Every seat, nowhere to spread out. Go to a ball game. People sit for hours and they're shoulder to shoulder and they're right on top, right behind. You can feel the presence of everybody. People pack in where they want to. When's the last time you went to a gun show? You go to a gun show. Past few I've went to, you'll spend about 3 hours walking through the place just like this, shoulder to shoulder. You think you're in the military. Somebody right in the front and everybody walking along. If anybody stops and looks, I'm telling you, they pack in there. People pack in where they want to. If we could get the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ like the churches had upon them once upon a time, I still believe people would stand around the walls and outside to hear and see what was going on. See, we don't have that presence and that power like the old time church did. They used to pack in. People would come. People in the neighborhood would come. People in the community, they'd travel. They'd have revivals for 2 or 3 weeks. They'd go on. People would get saved. They'll come. People will come. And they'll cram in to things that they're interested in and that they want to that they want to be a part of. And these people, they wanted to get as close as they could. People come to church today and they want to get as far away as they can. The back always gets taken up before the front. I don't know why nobody sits up here. These are the most comfortable seats in the house. Nobody ever wants to sit up here or up here. I want to sit in the front. It doesn't take much for me to get my mind to get taken off of what the preacher's saying. I want to get in on it. Well, I want to get in on it. There's the multitudes that came. They came from all over. And the Lord had to get in a little ship and push out from the seashore in order to preach and talk to the people there. Then there's the miracles. Look in verse number 10. The miracles. It said, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. plagues. Now, somebody with a withered hand comes in the service, that's not a problem. Somebody that's paralyzed and has to be carried into the house, that's not a problem. But who's going to cram in around a bunch of people that's got plagues? The Bible said that he healed as many. I mean, all of them that came. He healed many in verse number 10. And then in the last part, it said as many. As many as came. There's nobody that came, but the Lord said, nope, too far gone. He healed them all. And they had plagues. They had diseases. We're very, very blessed in our country, and we need to pray and ask the Lord to spare us from and to help those that have Ebola. That's one plague, one disease. And I was reading and I was going to school and I heard them describe it. I was listening to a radio station. And they were talking about how bad it was in some of these countries where they are experiencing this Ebola. I guess I'm saying that right. This outbreak, it is so contagious in some of the countries. They're leaving the dead people in the streets. Nobody will even go and get up the people that have died. Can you imagine that? They said in the centers where that they do have care, that all it is a biohazard tent. And there'll be one doctor and one nurse, and they're dressed up like you might see somebody in a nuclear radiation. I mean, they're in a biohazard suit. And there's so much to do that the people are laying there, the radio said, in every kind of bodily human fluid imaginable. And they can't get any help. And that's a plague. Are you going to be crammed around a bunch of people being carried in like that? They were. Because everyone that they brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, he healed them. He healed them. Can you imagine that? No wonder. No wonder there's a great multitude come to see this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd been talking about. He healed them all. And this is a part of the Bible we don't even... We may not even be that familiar with, but the things we're not familiar with, man, what the Lord could do. He healed them all. As many, that's what it said in verse 10, as many as had plagues, they pressed upon him to touch him. As many as had plagues, he healed them all. Well, you talk about power. You talk about interesting. Well, as many as came. And then verse 11 and 12. This is very interesting. The Bible said, and unclean spirits, that's demons, devils, when they saw him, fell down before him. You know, it would absolutely probably flip us out. I don't mean to use common language, but it would astound us. If we realize when we went out how many we pass that have unclean spirits. There's probably more people in the world than you would imagine that you pass by and they've got a real serious spiritual problem. What the Bible would say an unclean spirit or a demon. Well, when these unclean spirits seen the Lord Jesus Christ, they cried out. They fell down, the Bible says. They fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." They had no problem with the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only lost people that have a problem with the deity of Christ. The demons have no trouble with that doctrine. They know about the deity of Christ. Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. That is interesting. Why wouldn't the Lord want to be made known? I mean, as great as it all seems, All these multitudes were coming. These miracles are being performed. These people are being healed. There is more and more attention being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tries to put the stop to it. He doesn't want more multitudes. Why do you guess that is? Boy, you talk to most pastors today, they'd say, boy, give us the multitudes. Give us the miracles. Give us more and more attention so everybody will know who we are and what we're doing. And maybe they'll write up in the paper about us or talk about us in some way and we may be known. But you got to remember, the Lord's mission was not to come to heal the sick. The Lord's mission, and the key verse in Mark chapter 10, or in the book of Mark, is chapter 10, verse 45. And the Bible said this: for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. He didn't want to be known as that kind of Messiah that just was able to heal, and that was his following up to that time. But that's not what he came to do. He came to die on the cross for our sins, a greater healing. You know, all these people that the Lord Jesus healed, they all eventually got sick and died. Got sick again and died anyway. But Jesus came to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. If we believe upon him, we'll never die. That's what said it. It's a greater mission. That's what he came to do. He came to die on the cross. And our main mission in this day and time is not to get a crowd, but it is to reach a crowd. To try to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a multitude of good things as we just study the Bible verse by verse. I love to study verse by verse. I get so much out of it. I hope you do as well. So we'll stop there tonight. We'll